Well, I want to challenge you all to do something today. All right? I want to begin by you going home today and writing a report on Johannes Thomsen. Okay? And then next week, you're going to bring it back to me. Okay, so Johannes Thomsen, I want to know all about him. Bring it back to me next week. Good to go? All right? No? I'm sure I've confused a lot of you. You're like, who in the world is Johannes Thomsen? And why should I care? Is it even a who? Is it a real person? Is it a famous person? Should I know who that is? Do I know who that is? And why in the world do you want me to write a report about him? Those are probably all questions you have now. I'm sure it doesn't make much sense. Well, I'll tell you, I made him up. Okay, this is a figment, a fiction of my imagination. Johannes Thomsen, as far as I know, doesn't exist. And you don't need to write a report on him. But I think that sometimes these types of questions that we have about things, we ask them about God. We wonder, who in the world is this God that we speak of? Who in the world is God? Is it even a who? Is he real? Do I know who God is? Should I know who God is? Where do I find information on God? How do I learn about God? And why is God even important to us? Today, we're going to begin a new short series of sermons on a very important theological concept, and that's the concept of revelation. And I'm not talking about the book at the end of your Bible, Revelation. I'm talking about the action of revelation. In other words, God revealing himself to us. This is so important to our faith because we believe that God is a God of revelation. That he has revealed himself to mankind. He's the God who reveals himself. That's what we're calling this series. And everything we know about God goes back to the way he has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in many different ways. That's what we're going to be looking at. And if this doesn't intrigue you now, I think it will by the end. Because absolutely everything that you believe about God has to be based on his self-revelation of himself. Okay, absolutely everything you believe has to be based on what God has revealed. If I were to ask you to leave today and write a report on God, where would you go? What would you do to come up with information about God? Who is he? What has he done? Every truth you learn about him would ultimately go back to his revelation. It would go back to the way he has revealed himself. And it's how we, as humans, can learn anything about him. It's the way we can learn who he is, what he's done, and how we, as humans, can relate to him. Okay? So I want to begin, though, today by praying. Can I do that for us? Before we jump into God's word, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. We once again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've poured out on us. And as we begin this study of looking at who you are, what you've shown us of yourself, we pray that you would teach us, that you'd guide us, that we would learn to know you, to truly know you. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be working on each one of our hearts as we look into your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so to begin this study, I want to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 17. So this is right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church. And it talks about how the disciples, after Jesus went back up into heaven, after his resurrection, how they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel all around the world, to many different people, groups around the world, to spread the gospel. It talks about the conversion of Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. And then it talks about his journeys around the world to tell people about Jesus. Acts 17, where we're going to be today, this is in the middle of one of those journeys. And Paul finds himself in the famous Greek city of Athens. Athens at the time was the intellectual, cultural, and religious. You could basically call it the capital of the world of those things. Intellectual, culture, and religion. So let's see how Paul found himself here. In Acts 17, verse 10. So this is before he's in Athens. It says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of nobler character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So Paul is brought from this town, Berea, to Athens in order to be safe from these crowds that had become rowdy and agitated against him. And as he's there, waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him to catch up, he can't sit still. Okay, let's read together in verse 16. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? I'm sure that's what some of you probably feel about me every week. What is this babbler trying to say? But others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Do you see what's going on here? Paul is so excited about Jesus that he just can't keep quiet. He can't sit still. He keeps telling these people about the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. Athens, to this day, is known for having been a hotbed of philosophy and deep thinking. Okay, this is where a lot of the famous philosophers throughout history had come from. And the Athenians were constantly trying to gain more knowledge about life, to the point where this says they spent all their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So they're all into thinking and talking about ideas and discussing them. And some people catch wind of what Paul is talking about, and they think, I haven't heard that before. We have to learn more about what he's saying. This is a new idea. It's a strange idea. And Paul, of course, is happy to oblige them. He's like, wow, I have a captive audience. I'm used to people being agitated at me and trying to kick me out of town. I have someone who wants to hear me? Nice. So Paul launches into this sermon in the next few verses that we know today as his Sermon on Mars Hill. And this sermon is where we're going to begin our study of how God has revealed himself to us. I believe we're going to see a few very important things about God in this passage. The first thing I think we'll learn from Paul's sermon here relates to who God is. And that is that God is the transcendent, sovereign creator. Those are some big words. We'll get to each of them in a minute. But God is transcendent, he is sovereign, and he is the creator. God, whom we worship, is these things. Let's read what Paul says here in his sermon. Acts 17, verse 22. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. I love how Paul starts out this sermon. He speaks directly into his audience's life, to something that's very practical to them. He talks about an altar of theirs that he saw as he walked around, to an unknown God. As I've already said, Athens at this time was the religious center of what was the Roman Empire at this time. Depending on who you ask, the Greeks had between 9 and 51 different gods of different levels of power and things. And for each of these gods, hundreds of statues and idols were made for these gods. For Zeus, Athena, Artemis, Apollo, Ares, Poseidon, Hermes. I'm sure you've heard many of those names, and there's many others. And as if this pantheon wasn't enough, they encouraged people to worship gods from all over the world. So anyone who had come to Athens was encouraged to worship their own god and have idols to their god there. And just to be safe, in case they missed any god, they made this idol to an unknown god. Well, that covers all their bases, right? To an unknown god. And Paul saw all of this idolatry that was happening in Athens. And it really bothered him. It stirred him up. He needed to talk about it. But he used the context of these people's life to introduce them to the one true God, to what was going on around them. And Paul, as he talks about God, he introduced to the Greeks to this God that was way bigger than any deity they had ever conceived of. They thought the powers of the gods were divided amongst all the gods. And so all of these beings were not actually infinite. They were finite beings. In fact, many of them they believed were men who became gods. And some of them believed this, or most of them did. But Paul introduced them to a God here that was infinite and transcendent. When we say transcendent, it means separate or independent, superior to something. So when we say that God is transcendent, it means he is superior to and separate from the physical universe and its attributes like time or space, and infinitely so, infinitely above these things. Paul says here in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." He does not live in anything we can make. We can't make a building to house God. And he is not served by us. He's bigger than that. Have you ever played around with ants before? Whether you had an ant farm growing up, or you just played with them outside, putting sticks in front of them, seeing them walk around, or putting your finger, seeing if they crawl up it or go around every time, maybe seeing how many you could smash in one footstep, or tracing their trail back to their nest and finding the queen ant. That was always fun. But you know that feeling of being so powerful compared to these ants? Of being so much bigger than them and superior to them? I often thought as I grew up, I wonder if that's the way God feels about us. We're like ants to him. But really, that analogy is way too small. It's way too small. Because no matter how big we make ourselves, no matter how strong we are, no matter how small something is in comparison to us, we will always be finite creatures. God is infinite. You can't make an analogy to compare that. He's so far above us, they have to invent words to describe it. God is always infinitely greater than, superior to, and transcendent above us. And we see that this God is sovereign. Sovereign is always in control. Always in control of every detail of the universe. Back in verse 25, it says that he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So he gives everyone their life, their breath, and what? Everything else. And he's in control of nations and when people live and how long people live and where they live. He determines all those things. He's sovereign. And then we see that God is the creator of everything, the creator. You know what the Greeks believed about the beginning of the world? instead of what we believe as in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, they believed in the beginning, literally, there was chaos. In the beginning, there was chaos. And out of this chaos came night and death. That's how things started, night and death. And somehow, out of this night and death, love came out. Who knows how? This love showed up. Literally, I looked up and it's somehow this happened. Somehow this happened. Love came out, and from love came light and day. And out of the light and day, the earth was created. And out of the earth, the gods began to be born. The gods did not create the earth. The earth created the gods. And then Paul comes along here and says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. See what he was doing? He was introducing them to a God way bigger than they had ever dreamed of. Entirely different than anything they imagined. He said he was the creator. He's transcendent. He's sovereign. You might wonder here, if God is so high and mighty above us, then why does he bother with us? Why did he even make the world? Why did he create us? And what hope do we ever have as finite creatures to relate to this infinite, transcendent, sovereign God? It's a big question. What Paul says next seems crazy. He says that this transcendent God actually wants something from us. Read with me again in verse 26, and we'll continue to verse 28. It says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What we learn here is that this transcendent, sovereign creator, God is the transcendent sovereign creator, yet God wants people to know him. God, even though God is so huge, he's so sovereign, transcendent, he wants us to know him. It's one of the reasons he created us, so we would come to know him. In verse 27, he says, God did all this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He wants people to seek for him, reach out for him, find him. The word for find here means to discover. Okay? So he wants God wants us to discover him. In other words, to know him, to learn about him, seek him out, discover who he is. He wants us to do that. How many of you have a Facebook account? Probably most of you. Don't like raising your hands here. I don't know why. If you have a Facebook account, have you ever gotten random people who you don't know at all trying to add you as friends? You get that every once in a while. Just weird-looking people, too. I don't know. When I come to Facebook, I see it as a way to network with people that you know. Okay, so to network with, or maybe even friends of friends, but not ones that I don't know. Some people I know like to get to know people that way, and that's okay. I just don't. I hate doing that. And one person sent me an invite to add them as a friend, and I'm like, I don't recognize them at all. So I sent them a message back saying, do I know you? And it's like, no, but I thought maybe you'd like to get to know me. Like, creepy. No thanks, decline. I don't want to get to know people that way. But as I thought this week, I thought, if God had a Facebook account, okay, so just imagine, if God had a Facebook page, he'd want everyone to add him. Or he'd go and add everyone himself. Because he wants people to get to know him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to get to know him, even if we don't know him at all. Have you ever thought of how astounding that is? That the infinite God of the universe wants you to know him. That's crazy. You notice where Paul says God is here in verse 27? It says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He is not far from us. So how could God be both transcendent, sovereign, above the universe, outside its control, and yet not far away? How could he do that? How could he be so superior to the universe and yet close enough for us to find? It's an amazing paradox. God is transcendent, yet he is what we call immanent. He can be found. That's another theological word. It's the opposite of transcendence. And to prove his point here, instead of quoting scripture that would have been foreign to them, he quotes two Greek poets that they would have been very familiar with. Verse 28, for in him, he's quoting this, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And then he continues in verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He says, basically, if we're God's children, then we can't be children of idols. All these idols that he saw around them. We can't be children of them. Idols were made by men. Men were not made by idols. And Paul says this was ignorance. And now God doesn't tolerate ignorance of himself. And you might think, that doesn't sound too fair. That God would tolerate, that wouldn't tolerate ignorance of himself. What about those who don't know about him? What about those who haven't heard about God? And what does it mean here when Paul says that God is going to judge people one day? In verse 31, he says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. What does that mean? Well, I think that we learned something else very important from these verses that we've read so far. See, God is transcendent and sovereign, yet he wants people to know him. So God actively reveals himself to us. Since God wants us to know him, he doesn't leave us in the dark. He actively reveals himself. God wants us to know him, so he actively reveals himself to us. See, it would be unfair. It would be unfair for God to judge us based on whether we know him, if he didn't provide any way for us to know him. You understand that? It would be unfair if he didn't provide us any way. But he has. Repeatedly and continually and clearly revealed himself to us. It would be like me giving you that assignment I spoke of earlier, to come back and give me a report on Johannes Thomson, but not giving you any information whatsoever. Okay, so no books, no lectures, no study materials, nothing to help you at all. No idea of where to look for information for him. But imagine if I gave you a book on this person and directed you to websites of theirs or to their Facebook page where you could learn all about them or gave you their personal phone number that you could talk to them. You wouldn't have any excuse. You would before, but you wouldn't once I gave you all of this. You wouldn't have an excuse to not learn about them. I would be revealing a great deal of information about this person. That's like what God has done for us. He has revealed a great deal of information about himself to us so we can learn about him. We don't have an excuse for not getting to know him. Paul alludes to these facts in his sermon here. As I read this through his sermon here, I want you to see if you can identify the ways that God has revealed himself to us. Okay, so verse 24, I'll read it again. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Did you see any of the ways that he's revealed himself? I read through that. Let me point some out to you. But first, let me say, Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list here. He's not out to say this is all the ways that God has revealed himself to us. God has revealed himself to us in many other ways as well. And we won't be looking at every single way in this series. We'll be looking at the most major ones, the most important. But this will give you a little bit of a preview of the next few weeks as well. Verse 24, first one. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. There we see God reveals himself through his creation, through what he's created. It's like Paul says, look at the world around you. God made all that. He's revealing himself through his creation. You might have questions at this point, like, well, can someone be saved by just seeing creation? So those types of people who've never seen anything else besides creation, can they be saved? And we'll look at that as we get into this series. You'll have to come back in a future week for that, but we'll consider those types of things. Second one here, verse 26. From one man he made every nation of man that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God reveals himself through history. See, we can look back and we can trace God's fingerprints sometimes. We can see it sometimes, sometimes we can't. But we can trace his fingerprints throughout history in the way he has guided nations and men to fulfill specifically his purposes. And in verse 27, he said he did all this so that men would know him. Did all this so we would know him. Third, verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God reveals himself through his commands. Through his commands. Through direct speech. Where do we find God's commands? In Scripture. Many other places as well, but especially in Scripture. Through the law and the prophets in the past. And then through Christ's words and the apostles' words. The Holy Spirit speaking through them. He's revealed himself. This is a very clear form of revelation to us. And then there's one more way that Paul points out in this passage. And this one is the most important one of all. Do you see how Paul ends verse 31? Verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's that speaking of? Jesus. The greatest form of revelation and the most important form of revelation is Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself most vividly through Jesus. And he says that he gave proof of all this by raising Jesus from the dead. That's the resurrection that we celebrated last week. The miraculous resurrection. And he's revealed himself through Christ. We're going to be looking at more detail at all of these ways in the next few weeks. One other way we'll look at that Paul doesn't specifically mention here, but we will be considering is through our consciences as well. But I'm sure you can think of other ways that God has revealed himself to men. Through dreams, visions, angels, theophanies, prophets, the Holy Spirit, miracles. He's revealed himself in so many different ways to man. But you know what? He didn't need to reveal himself to us. He could have left us in the dark. He could have made the world all around us, and then he could have made us blind and deaf and dumb to his glory. He could have. He could have never had the Bible be written. He could have never sent Christ. He could have, but he didn't. That's grace. Shown to the entire human race. We don't deserve God revealing himself to us, but he wants us to know him. So he reveals himself. Isn't that incredible? And really, if you think about it, God is so awesome and so holy, so magnificent, so transcendent, that we as finite beings, we can only know God in part. It's like he's behind a curtain and he just pulls back the curtain a little bit. We can just catch a glimpse of who he is. I believe that if we really knew God in all of his glory, our finite brains would probably literally explode. He is so great. What a blessing that he reveals himself to us. It is a glorious, glorious blessing. I'd be remiss to end here, though, because there's one more extremely important thing that Paul points out in his sermon. Really important observation. You might think, well, what does all of this mean to me? This is pretty deep theological stuff here. So why does this matter to me? What should I take away from this? The final thing I want to point you, that I want you to notice in this passage is that the infinite sovereign God wants you to know him, so he actively reveals himself to us, and God's revelation requires a response from us. The fact that God has actively revealed himself to us has huge implications for us. God's revelation requires a response from us. You may have already seen some of the ways that God wants us to respond here. In verse 27, we read it many times. God did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him. That's the first way. We should respond to God's revelation by getting to know him. It's kind of a no-brainer. If God wants us to know him, we should get to know him. And Paul says that God wants us to seek him, to reach out for him, and so that we can find him. The middle phrase there, that we should reach out for him, it has the idea of groping around in the dark. Okay, so if you've ever turned out your lights at your house and tried to find your way around, you'll know what I'm talking about. Okay, trying to feel the walls or the furniture, trying to feel for light switches, whatever. This week, in the middle of our prayer meeting here, we were praying, and I had my hands up near my face, and I got something into my eyes. I don't know if there was some residue from something on my hands, and my eyes just started burning, and I just couldn't stand it. And so in the middle, I just snuck out to the washroom here in the nursery, and it was dark, and I had no idea where the light switch was. And so I was feeling all around. I never even found it. I still don't know where it is. Should go look this morning, I guess. But I couldn't find it. I finally just rinsed my eyes out with water in the dark. But you know that feeling of not being able to see stuff around you. And that's the idea that God wants us to reach out for him, to find him, to find that. It's similar to the way that God does it. And here you might ask, well, wait a second. I thought you just said that God didn't leave us in the dark. So why does he want to reach out like we're in the dark to find him? Well, number one, our world has blinded us in many ways to the things of God. In many ways, it has blinded us to God. And second, he wants us to have faith. He wants us to actually have to put effort into knowing him. He saves us by no merit of our own, completely by grace. We cannot work to save ourselves, but we can work to know God, to know him better. It takes some seeking, some reaching out, and finding. Thank God that he's revealed himself so that we can find him. So I thought of this illustration this morning. It's like a game of Marco Polo. You ever play that in a pool? Wandering around trying to find people by shouting out Marco, and the people you're trying to find shout out Polo in response. Well, if God didn't want us to find him, it would be like we shout out God in silence. And he tries to evade us. But he's not like that. He shout out God, like I'm here. God, I'm here. And as we wander around trying to find him, he's standing still. He's waiting for us to find him. wanting us to find him. For those of you who already believe in Christ, what are you doing to get to know God better? Have you been faithfully studying his revelation to you? Because he has revealed himself to you. Whether that be in the scriptures, in the life of Christ, or one of these other forms of revelation. What are you doing to get to know God better? Now, you might hear of all these ways that God reveals himself to us and think, well, if God so actively reveals himself to us, then why don't more people see him? Most people in our world think that God is either distant or doesn't exist. Why is that? If God has so revealed himself, why don't more people believe in him? I think we find an answer to this in another place that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, that would be Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It's like when we're bumbling around in the house in the dark and you see a light, whether that be a night light or a light underneath a door or a candle. You see a light and you focus on that and you can see it. That's like the gospel. We're to go to the light. But he says that the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they cannot see the light of the gospel. They just can't. And even if they do, many reject it. See, on the one hand, many people are blinded. On the other hand, I think many people just choose. They choose not to see it. See, they see creation around them. And they choose to see billions of years of random chance. They see, they feel their conscience, and they choose to feel like it's some misguided or culturally guided moral sense. They look at history. They choose to see chaotic class struggles and warfare. They see the Bible, they read the Bible, and they choose to read it as a conflicting and confusing and contradictory human book. And they see Christ. And they choose to see him, oh, he's a good man, a good teacher, should follow his example. They look right at God's revelation and choose to not see God behind it. Why would they do that? Well, because believing in a God means believing you're accountable to a God. It would mean that we have actually gone against God. That we've broken God's laws. We don't want to believe that. So we choose not to. We have sinned before him and we don't like that idea. But it's true. And that leads us to the second way that we see that we should respond to God's revelation. In verse 29 and 30, it says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." See our response? To repent. To repent means to be sorry for our sins, to turn away from them. We need to repent of them, of our ignorance. And what we see is we've done wrong in God's eyes. And yet God offers us forgiveness for that when we repent. You know what God did to offer that forgiveness? He sent his only son to die for you. To live on the earth as a man, to die and then rise again so he could rightfully offer us life with him. His death opened up the way that we could know him and we could fully know the riches of his grace and his mercy and his love. I ask, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Ultimately, God's revelation leads us to a fork in the road. And we see the ways that God has revealed himself to us, and we all need to respond. I think we all end up responding in one of the three ways that the Athenians respond to Paul here. There were three different groups of people. Read with me in verse 32 how they responded. It says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So the first group of people that responded to Paul's sermon, they sneered or mocked when they heard about the resurrection. I'm sure there were people here with us last week in our church that left after hearing of the resurrection and laughed at what we believe. I'm sure there were. You may have been one of them. But that's the response we can have. We can laugh, sneer, or mock at what God has revealed. But believe me, there will be a judgment. And you will be held accountable. The second group of people here were intrigued by what Paul said. They wanted to hear more. It says, some others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. They wanted to know more. And if you have questions about this, about Jesus, about believing in him, about the gospel, by all means, seek out answers. Keep coming out, hearing more about Jesus. Come talk to us. We'd love to help you work your way through some of these issues. But this has to be a temporary place. You have to eventually make a decision. See, there's the fork in the road, and you can go the one way of mocking, or you can stand there for a long time, but you can't stay there. You have to go one way or the other. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. One day, it will be too late. Don't delay. Call on the Lord while he's near. And that's the third response that the Athenians had. Some of them went down the other fork in the road. Verse 34, a few men became followers of Paul and believed. That's the other fork in the road. They heard how God had revealed himself to them. They saw it. And they believed that Jesus had come to save them. Let me ask you, have you gotten to know God through his revelation? I ask you again, do you know God? Do you know his son, Jesus Christ? He died so you could know him. I pray that you'll choose to get to know him today. I heard the song this week by what's actually my favorite Christian music band down here. And it really spoke to me. It's a brand new song. I think some of the lyrics really encapsulate what I pray we'll feel as we go ahead in this series. They say this in the song. The whole universe is witness to only a part of what you've done. Of course, they're singing to God. The whole universe is witness to only part of what you've done. You see my weakness, my pride, my blindness. You wield your power through them all. Of all the mysteries, still the greatest to me is that you're faithful to me when I fall. How can I say I know you when what I know is still so small? So let me rediscover you and breathe in me your life anew. Tell me of the God I never knew and let me rediscover you. Let me cry, holy, holy, holy. Let me awaken to your majesty and see a glimmer of your glory. Let me abide in you. Let me rediscover you, and by your grace I'll follow through. Reveal to me the God I thought I knew. Let me rediscover you. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to examine what you've shown us about yourself a little bit more closely, today and in the weeks ahead. We pray that we would rediscover you. If we think we know you, show us more. Help us get to know you more. Go deeper into you. And if we don't know you, please draw us to our knees for who you are and in light of what you've done for us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.